All right, turn to Genesis 45. We left off with the dramatic revealing of Joseph to his brothers. They are left speechless as he cries out to them, "I am Joseph, the one that you have sold into Egypt." And again, for the first time, his brothers came before him. When they showed up, they did not recognize him. But now this is the second time they come before Joseph, and he reveals himself to them. I've mentioned as we've gone through the life of Joseph that there are over 60 types of Joseph being like Jesus. Obviously, Jesus is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But we see that with Moses. We see that with Daniel. We see that they do things that are a type of, an example of Christ. Over 60 times, we see Joseph being a type of Jesus. And here's another type. When Jesus came from heaven to earth 2,000 years ago, his brothers did not receive him. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But we know that when Jesus returns to earth, when he comes back at his second coming, he brings an end to the great tribulation. Every Jewish person that survives the great tribulation will see him, and they will be, you know, they'll receive him. They'll recognize this is our Messiah. This is the one who came 2,000 years ago. He's the one that loves us. He's the one that went to the cross for us, and they will receive him as Lord and Savior. In both situations, Joseph and Jesus, they reveal themselves to their Jewish brethren not to condemn them, even though that's what we all deserve. They reveal themselves not to judge them. They reveal themselves to bring healing and reconciliation. That's the main purpose, is to be reconciled with one another. As Joseph said to his brothers in verse 5, you know, "Don't be grieved, don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." And to an even greater degree, the same could be said of Jesus. The Jews will mourn, they'll grieve when they see him at his second coming, but they too will come to recognize God loves them, Jesus died for them, that he died to give them eternal life. Their eyes will be opened. Zechariah chapter 12 in the Old Testament, verse 10, Zechariah 12:10, speaks of the second coming of Christ. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced." This is Jesus speaking in the Old Testament. "Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Now, Revelation 1:7 confirms that this is Jesus that is being spoken of here. And is speaking, "Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." But just like it is with Joseph's brothers, their grief, their sorrow will be turned into comfort and joy as they come to realize Jesus isn't going to condemn them. He came for them to save them. And he is going to bless them beyond anything that they could ever have hoped for or imagined. So we're going to pick up here in chapter 45. We left off at verse 8, but let's back up and read verses 5 through 8. Genesis 45, verse 5. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." And so I love how Joseph is essentially telling his brothers, don't be angry with yourselves anymore. Stop beating yourselves up over your past sins and failures. How could Joseph do this? How could he say this to them? Well, Joseph knows that God allowed these things to happen in his life because God had a much greater plan for his life than he could have ever imagined. This is the epitome of what it looks like, Romans 8:28. We all know this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now again, there's no way for Joseph to have seen that truth when he was going through the horrible things that he was going through in his life. I mean, it's hard to see, how is this working together for my good? My brothers hate me, they want to kill me, but they end up selling me as a slave to Egypt. And I'm sure it didn't cross his mind when he was being lied against by Potiphar's wife, and he ends up in jail, prison for 2 years for nothing he had done. And so there's probably no moments when he's thinking, oh yeah, this is all working together for my good. This is great. He had no clue. You know, there's probably no time where he's thinking, God, this is wonderful. But when God brought him out of prison, God gave him the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And when Pharaoh immediately elevates Joseph to second command over all Egypt, that's when the light bulb comes on in his heart and in his mind. And now he realizes, wow, now I see what you were doing, God. Now I realize why all these things happened to me, because this is the moment that you had in mind from eternity past. This is why you brought me to this place. And God was doing great things in his life. God was doing great things through his life. And one of the glorious results of all this that Joseph was going through was forgiveness. He is filled with forgiveness towards his brothers who did him wrong. How could Joseph now tell his brothers, stop being angry with yourselves, stop beating yourselves up for what you did and how you sinned against me? Well, it's only because God has filled his heart with forgiveness toward these brothers of his. What Joseph is telling them at this moment is, I have forgiven you, brothers, totally and completely. So now it's time for you to receive and accept and walk in that forgiveness. Because if you don't, if you allow fear, anger, bitterness, animosity to be in your lives, it's going to destroy you. It's going to be there for the rest of your lives. But I want you to be delivered and set free from those things that you did to me. I'm forgiving you. God has forgiven you. And he wants you to be set free from those things that are trying to hold on to you. This is what the Lord is trying to say to some of you right now, because many Christians are being ripped off by the enemy because they're not receiving, they're not accepting, they're not walking in the forgiveness that God has for you in Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear, Jesus paid the price in full for all of our sins. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Because we are in Christ, we are new creations. All the old stuff, well, it's passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we have been forgiven by God. He's adopted us into his family. He has, you know, accepted us in the beloved. We are redeemed, we're reconciled, we're reborn by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ shed for us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So stop listening to the lies of Satan and the world around you, and even your own flesh that'll say, well, I'm probably not forgiven because I was so bad. Yeah, I think God loves me, but I'm sure he's holding stuff against me. Stop listening to those lies and start listening to, start standing upon, start believing what God is saying to you from his word. In the rest of this chapter, that's what we see Joseph's brothers beginning to do. They start to believe Joseph and his words of forgiveness and his words of reconciliation. They believe the words. They're now going to start to act upon those words of truth as their hearts and minds are accepting the fact, wow, our brother really does love us. He really has forgiven us. What a difference it makes when we can walk in the reality that Jesus does love us, that he has forgiven us, and that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He does have a great plan for our lives, even though we often don't see it at the moment. But again, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is why it's so important to walk by faith and not by sight. This is also important that we remember the many instances in the scriptures where we see that example of the potter and the clay. God is the master potter. So that means we're just a lump of clay. There's no value in clay. You can buy truckloads of clay for next to nothing. The value is the potter molding you and shaping you into a vessel of honor. But when the potter's got his hands on you and he's molding you and shaping you, he's putting pressure on that clay. And that's when we're thinking, God, what are you doing? This hurts. Why are you allowing these things to come into my life? You know, why is there so much pressure? Well, it's because he's molding you and shaping you into a vessel of honor for his glory. That's why we need to learn to trust God as the master potter and realize that he knows what is best for us. And if we will just yield to him and recognize he's got us in his hands, he loves us, he cares for us, more than anybody in this world, we'll begin to see the wisdom and beauty of what God is doing in our lives. So look at verse 9. Joseph, again, he's still speaking to his brothers. He says, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have, there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine.'" So here Joseph, he's exhorting his brothers, you need to hurry, go get dad and tell him what God has done with me here in Egypt. Bring him back down from, you know, the land of Canaan. Bring him to Egypt. I'll give you the best of the land. I'll, you know, you're going to see your flocks thrive here. Again, this is a great picture of God's grace and God's mercy. Joseph has shown a lot of mercy to his brothers. Remember, mercy is not getting what you deserve. They're not getting what they deserve. They deserve judgment and wrath from Joseph, but he's extending mercy to them. They all knew they deserved to be severely punished for what they did to their brother, but in mercy, Joseph does not punish them. Instead, we see Joseph extending grace to them. Grace is simply getting what you don't deserve. These brothers don't deserve the best of the land in Goshen, which is the east part of Egypt. They don't deserve to have all this, you know, blessing and prosperity from their brother. But again, he forgives them. That's the greatest act of grace that he shows them here. He forgives them, even though they were guilty as all get out. And this is exactly what Jesus has done for you and me. In his mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve, even though we have sinned against him. What we deserve is, all of us, is the lake of fire, because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. Did you sin? Yeah. I've sinned. We've all sinned. So that's what we deserve. But in his mercy, he doesn't give us the lake of fire. It's because of God's grace. We receive from Jesus everything that we don't deserve. He gives us forgiveness of sin, eternal life. He's preparing a place for us in glory. You know, he's given us salvation. I mean, that's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and you. Verse 12. "And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here." So the brothers, I mean, they're still stunned. They're still amazed at what's happening to them. And so that's why Joseph says to them, "Hey guys, your eyes can see that it's my mouth speaking to you." I mean, they're just like totally blown away, because we thought he's dead. And here he is. He's the ruler in Egypt. This thing makes no sense. And then he tells them, "Go tell dad what I have done for you and what I will do for you." Now, in a lot of ways, we are like these brothers. I mean, I'm stunned. I don't know about you, but we're often stunned. We're amazed at what Christ has done for us. mean, aren't you amazed and thrilled by what Jesus has done with a wretch like you? When you start to think about it, this is not for your self-esteem to be built up. This is for you to realize what God has done for sinners like us. I'm constantly blown away by the fact that Jesus loves me. He saved me. He is with me always. He calls me his friend. He's preparing a place for me in glory, and he's going to come back and take me out of this body of corruption and give me a new resurrection body. And this is why we see so many spontaneous outbursts of praise and worship and thanksgiving throughout the Bible, because anytime you see these eruptions of praise in the scriptures, it's because they recognize something about God in his glory, his goodness, his grace, his favor, how amazing God is. And then they just start to worship him. One of my favorites, Psalm 150, look at these verses, verses 1 through 6. I think by the end of this, you'll realize we're to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. I can do that. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord! I don't think that gets read in the Church of Christ. Let every instrument, anything that has breath, praise the Lord. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you came out of that. You can't worship with an instrument. No, we can. Acapella is great too, but let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Well, look at verse 14. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. So again, a very beautiful scene. For the first time in 22 years, he's hugging his full brother, his only full brother, Benjamin. Remember, Benny was only like 4 or 5 years old when Joseph was sold as a slave. So now it's 22 years later, and for the first time, he's just grabbing him. He's weeping. They're crying. Verse 14 says that Benjamin wept on Joseph's neck. I mean, he gets the embrace that he's been waiting for so long. I'm sure there was a lot of pent-up emotion in their hearts as they're just like, wow, I can't believe this. This is amazing. This is awesome. And then, but notice in verse 15, after Joseph embraces Benjamin, it says he kissed and wept over all his brothers as well. Again, what a scene. All these brothers, to me, they're like the prodigal son. You know, they didn't deserve to be grabbed and hugged and, you know, blessed like they are. Remember the prodigal son there in Luke 15? He had wasted all of his money in wine, women, and song, so to speak. He blew it all, and he comes back, and he's like, yeah, maybe my dad will take me back as a slave because I've been so wicked. Yet when the dad sees him, he runs out to him. He hugs him, throws his robe around him. He blesses his son. He's crying out, my son who is lost is found. My son who is dead is alive. And that's what we see here with Joseph and his brothers. They didn't scold the prodigals. He's not scolding his brothers. He's not rebuking them. He's embracing them and rejoicing over them. He just loves them. He restores them. And again, it's only possible because of genuine forgiveness in his heart toward these 10 wicked brothers. It's kind of like the sinful woman. Remember, she fell at the feet of Jesus, and she begins to weep and wash his feet, and she's wiping his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee who had invited Jesus over for dinner, he sees this and he thinks, man, if Jesus was a prophet of God, if he knew what was going on, he would not allow this sinful woman to do these things. I mean, to them, it's like, this is unconscionable. He didn't say it out loud, but Jesus understood what was in his heart. And so if you're taking notes, write down Luke 7, starting in verse 40. We'll go through verse 50. Look at Jesus' response to this self-righteous Pharisee. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. Remember, a denarii is one day's wage. So that's a lot of days' wages this one guy owes the debtor, the creditor. And the other, 50. So 50 days' wages. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Again, that's grace. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. He said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman. So he's looking, you know, at the woman, but he's speaking, and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Then Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that is the message of Jesus to any sinner who will come to him, to anyone who will recognize, I fall short. There's no way I can go to heaven on my own. There's no way I can deserve heaven. There's no way I could earn heaven. No matter how big or how many sins you've committed, that's the message to you. Jesus can forgive you. Then you'll love him much. I mean, my sins, if you put them on a scroll, toilet paper, and you take that toilet paper and run it out, until it gets to the end. That was me. Some of you only had a few little sheets of sin on your toilet paper. I had a lot of sin on my toilet paper, and it ran way out there. But back to Joseph. All the walls of separation between Joseph and his brothers, they've been knocked down. His Christ-like forgiveness has brought healing. It's brought reconciliation. It's taken this family that has been so messed up and broken, and God is putting it back together. And the greater than Joseph, that's Jesus, he can certainly bring healing, reconciliation, restoration into every family that is willing to come to Christ, cry out to him for salvation. And once you experience God's forgiveness, it's really hard to hold a grudge against somebody that sinned against you. When you see the magnitude of your sin in the presence of God and what God has done in forgiving you and Jesus dying for you and shedding his blood for you, how can we hold whatever anybody has done against us continually against them? One more thing. Did you notice at the end of verse 15, it says that after weeping and hugging, his brothers talked with him. We don't know what they said, but I'm sure it was probably the first real conversation they've ever had as brothers. They hated Joseph. They mistreated Joseph. They spoke horribly about Joseph. How do we know this? Well, look at Genesis 37, verse 4. This is when Joseph was just 17 years old. This is before they sold him as a slave. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And so probably for the first time in his life, they are speaking peaceably one to another. I mean, this is just God's goodness and grace and forgiveness at work. Oh, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What a huge difference God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness makes in our lives individually, but also in the lives of those closest to us. Now, this is important. We can forgive people who have hurt us even if they do not ask us to forgive them. But forgiveness comes in a much grander scale when it's accompanied by repentance. When somebody comes to you and says, I've hurt you, please forgive me. Oh, it's such a two-way street where you can say, oh, thank you, I do forgive you, and you can release it. But what if somebody did something wrong to you, it could have been years ago, and they never apologized, they never asked for forgiveness? Are you going to stay bitter and angry and hold on to that for the rest of your life? I hope not. God wants to set you free from that. He wants you to walk in forgiveness continually. Again, if someone wronged me, I can still walk in forgiveness, even if they never apologize. Why is that so important? Because I'm not a victim then. I'll remain a victim if I continually wait for them to apologize and they don't, or if I hold on to bitterness because they haven't. That's how you keep from becoming angry and bitter for years and years. And I've talked to enough people over the years where somebody did this to them way back when, and they've never gotten over it because they're still holding on to something. You got to let it go. You got to turn it over to God. You got to recognize He's forgiven me of everything, and I'm going to live in His forgiveness. If the person who wronged you humbles himself and asks for your forgiveness, oh, how refreshing, how freeing that is. And that's because repentant hearts bring about changed lives. Now, even though it may have felt good and just for Joseph to give them the maximum punishment, he was just. He could have said, you guys are toast, what you did to me. I'm going to get you back. He could have done that. But his forgiveness does so much more than the punishment he could have done. It truly solidifies a relationship. It helps to restore them instead of destroy them. You know, this is why Paul writes, I think, Romans 2, verse 4. Look at this verse. Paul says, Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering or patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I mean, this is the godly attitude that is being demonstrated by Joseph and the way he's living out his life. Rarely do people come to Christ with a turn or burn message. Rarely when you go up to somebody, you say, if you don't receive Jesus right now, you're going to burn in hell forever. That usually will turn people off. Before I got saved, I had people do that, and I was just like, get out of here. You know, leave me alone. You're an idiot, you know? But when somebody had true love and compassion for my soul, and they were telling me how much God loved me and what he did on the cross for me, even though I told them to take a hike anyway for many times, I mean, it resonated. That's what resonated. It wasn't the turn or burn. Jude tells us, have compassion on people, on some, save as though through fire. There's a time coming, or a time will come, when you can talk to somebody over and over again, they just blow you off. And then you can say, you know what, I'm done. But you don't want God's love, but if you reject Christ, there is the lake of fire. I mean, there's a time when that gets there. But I'm sure if you talk to most people in here, you talk to most Christians in general, when you say, you know, what drew you to Christ? Why did you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Most people would say it was his unconditional love for me, his willingness to forgive me of all of my sins, his willingness to die on the cross for a jerk like me. I can't believe that somebody would love me that much. It was his unconditional goodness and kindness to forgive me. Oh, amazing. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is desiring to produce within all of our hearts as Christians today. He doesn't want us walking around with unforgiveness towards people because it creates bitterness. Paul says this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So you get God's stamp of ownership on you. But don't grieve the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Here's the hard part. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the only way we can grow in our ability to forgive, by recognizing and receiving the forgiveness that Jesus has bestowed on all of us. In light of how much Jesus has forgiven us, how could we not extend forgiveness to those who have sinned against us? Look at verse 16. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and all his servants well. It pleased Pharaoh, and his servants were just blessed and pleased also. What does that say to you? I know what it says to me. This tells me that Joseph did not go around to Pharaoh and all the Egyptians and tell them, you know what, my brothers, those guys are horrible jerks. You know what they did to me? And blah, 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 for 22 years. He didn't go around bashing them. He didn't go around bad-mouthing his brothers to all the Egyptians, even though he could have. But notice that even Pharaoh, it says he's pleased to hear that Joseph's brothers had come. If Joseph was bashing them and blasting them, Pharaoh would have, because Pharaoh loved Joseph. If Joseph had been treating his brothers horribly, Pharaoh's like, get those boys in here. I'm going to teach them a lesson right now. You guys are going to be building pyramids before we started building pyramids. I mean, it was crazy, but this is a powerful example of Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 17, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. So he's commanded to bless them. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Again, what grace. I mean, God's certainly moving on the heart of this man, King Pharaoh. I can imagine that Pharaoh was blown away by his generosity towards his family. I mean, this was definitely above and beyond anything his brothers could ever hope for or imagine. Here's Pharaoh blessing us, giving us cartloads of food and supplies and telling us, bring your father down. I'll give you the best of the land. All the good things of the land are before you. Again, this is pure grace on God's part. These undeserving men are being blessed beyond comprehension. Well, look at verse 21. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, that's his full brother, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments, and he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt. So they're loading up the U-Hauls. And 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. This to me is another great example of what the scriptures tell us. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And that's a very powerful scripture that we see lived out in Joseph's life. And considering all the evil things that his brothers did to him, it's really beautiful here to see that Joseph did not return evil with evil, but he returns their evil with goodness and grace. Remember how his brothers had stripped Joseph of his tunic, his coat of many colors that his father made him? They take it from him, dip it in blood of a goat, they give it to their father. See, a wild beast has killed your son, Joseph. He's not returning evil with evil. It says he gives them new garments. Amazing. They stripped him not only of his coat, but also his dignity, his family, his very life. But he gives them new clothes. He loads their donkeys and carts with food and provisions. God does the same thing with us. You know, he blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We don't see any bitterness. We don't see any animosity from Joseph, just blessing upon blessing. Again, this is so much like Jesus. He was beaten. He was brutalized. He was treated horribly by his own brethren. They rejected him. They have him crucified. When Pilate was ready to release him, well, what about this man? Crucify him! Crucify him! Nailed to the cross, what was the first thing Jesus said from the cross? Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And for all of us guilty sinners who have received his forgiveness, Jesus has removed the condemnation, the judgment that has been hanging over our heads, and he has given us new garments as well. He has clothed us with his very robes of righteousness to a greater degree than what Joseph does. Our Lord and Savior Jesus has done this for us. And even greater than Joseph's brothers getting the best of the land of Egypt, what's Jesus doing right now? He's preparing a place in the best place possible, New Jerusalem, our eternal dwelling place. Remember what Jesus says there in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3? He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So check out verse 24. This is the wisdom of Joseph coming through. "So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, 'See that you do not become troubled along the way.'" In other words, Joseph is telling them, okay, as you go back to the land of Canaan, I want you to make sure you realize that I have forgiven you completely. So I don't want you going back to the land of Canaan to dad and then on the way arguing who's the most guilty, who did the most damage to Joseph, who was more of a sinner in this than the rest of us. Don't, you know, I don't want you pointing fingers at one another and saying you were more to blame than I was. The fact of the matter is, all of Joseph's brothers were as guilty as all get out, except for Benjamin. He wasn't part of that. They were all in on the lies, the deceptions, the cover-up, as what happened to Joseph 22 years earlier. But no matter how big or small their sins against Joseph were, they were completely forgiven. And again, the same is true for you and me. God didn't say, "Well, I'll forgive 10% of your sins today, and then tomorrow maybe I'll add another 5% forgiveness." No, the moment Christ came into your life, he completely, forever forgave you of all sin. It's awesome. So don't go around pointing your fingers at your brothers and sisters in Christ, claiming to be more righteous and holy and deserving than they are. We can't. We're all completely forgiven in Jesus. Don't throw their past sins and failures up in their face. After all, Jesus doesn't do that with any of us. How do we know from the scriptures? Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." How far as the east is from the west? Well, it's immeasurable. Go one way, go the other way, for eternity out there, God has removed our sins from us. Isaiah 43, verse 25, God says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." It's not that he has amnesia. It's not that he has Alzheimer's. No, he chooses to say, "No, I forgave you, and I'm forgetting about it because Jesus paid the price in full." Verse 25, let's wrap it up. He says, "Then they went out of Egypt, came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, 'Joseph is still alive.'" Again, when I read this, I'm thinking, how in the world did they break the news to dad? What was going through their minds? You know, they knew all along now that what they did, selling him into slavery, but now they're saying Joseph is still alive and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. In other words, he nearly dies of a heart attack. Jacob is 130 years old at this time, and I'm sure his heart and mind are racing 130 miles an hour at this time. How could Joseph be alive? You boys gave me his bloody robe 22 years ago. You said a wild beast had killed him. Now you're saying he's alive? Now you're saying he's a ruler in Egypt? How in the world is this possible? This doesn't make any sense. The only answer is, this only makes sense in a world where God is in charge, where God is in control, where God is sovereign. No doubt it all came out in the open, and at some point the truth must have been told. But like Paul says in Romans 5, verse 20, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And so I'm sure that these guys, over time, I'm sure there's a lot of confession, repentance, forgiveness flowing through their home. Verse 27, but when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel, that's Jacob, said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die. That means his spirit was revived. It means his hope was fully restored. That's what so many people lack in our world. They don't have any hope. They see the world crumbling around us. They see the Middle East. Yeah, there's a ceasefire right now in Israel, but it's not going to last. It's all coming together in these last days where you look at all the nations talked about in Ezekiel 38 and 39 with Russia, Magog, being in charge of this attack against Israel in the last days. Every nation mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're all lined up with Russia right now. They're all ready to go. All these skirmishes are just building the fire. You're seeing more and more anti-Semitism, more and more hatred towards the Jews in Israel. They just want to be left alone. They just want to hang out in their little New Jersey-sized territory and just be left alone. And we got people over here, the crazies in D.C., that are like, no, it's not fair. Israel has the Iron Dome. That's not fair. They wouldn't need the Iron Dome if they would stop shooting 4,000 rockets into Israel. What do you mean it's not fair? They're just trying to stay alive. Amazing. I don't know where I was going with that. But Jacob's heart is revived. His joy is restored. What a reunion this is going to be when he is reunited with his long lost but never forgotten son, Joseph. Joseph, again, as we saw last week, he was thinking, my dad has forgotten all about me. But he bawled his eyes out when he realized his dad still loved him, even though he thought he was dead. But think about this. God blessed Jacob with Joseph for the first 17 years of Joseph's life. Then he gets sold as a slave. But then the last 17 years of Jacob's life, he gets to spend with his son Joseph once again. What a great and remarkable story of God's grace and mercy and healing and forgiveness and ultimately reconciliation. It's so true. There's nothing impossible with God. He can restore what the locusts have devoured. He's mighty to save. He is forever on our side. And whatever Satan means for evil and destruction in our lives, Jesus can turn it around and bring something good into our lives and glory to God. Amen.